morning. We'd like to ask you if you would begin with me this morning and find the book of Romans, please, at the sixth chapter, Romans chapter 6, please. Well, let's call him Stan, S-T-A-N. Stan has been living a life of shame, mostly inward, mostly in his heart and mind. For many years, Stan has been plagued by immoral thinking. Stan has convinced himself that he can never overcome these thoughts or ever enjoy the blessings of a pure heart. So Stan feels ashamed. Now, Stan has heard the message of the cross. Stan is now a born-again Christian. And yet Stan has realized that he still finds himself plagued with some of the same thoughts that he had before he became a Christian. So Stan is ashamed again. What has compounded the problem with Stan is he doesn't want anyone to know that he's struggling with immoral thoughts. So Stan's got two strikes against him. He feels ashamed before God because of what he's thinking, and ashamed before men because he doesn't want people to know that he's struggling as he is. So were Stan to come to you and ask for help, would there be any help that you could offer Stan? You know, as we all know, our thoughts really are the largest percentage of our Christian experience. An uncontrolled mind cannot and will not enjoy the peace of God. We think that we have control in our lives, yet many times we don't even realize that it's our thought life that seems to matter so much. In particular, we know that God wants us to have His peace. I want to turn your attention today to a title. The words are these: wages or gift. Wages or gift. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that I know that your word is true. There are no mistakes in this book, Father. We need it more than anything. We need your help by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that these words are the kind of words that we need to help us. The world doesn't seem to offer help at all. And yet, Father, so many are turning to the world, even to the psychology or the philosophies of the world, for help. But Lord, we know you're the one that we need more than anything. Your word is precious, it's true, it's life-giving, it's helpful, it's hopeful. And Father, I pray this morning as we look at these pages that, Father, that our hearts would be stirred up by your Spirit, that we'd have a heart that's listening to what you say. And help us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I think you've probably heard me say that the Bible is the best book ever written. It's the greatest book ever written. It's really the one book that without, we cannot make it through life. We think we can make it through life. So we close this book up and we do our whatever we do every day of our lives, and maybe once in a while we get something from the Bible instead of listening to God's voice. It says in the book of Proverbs these words. It says, every word of God is pure. Yeah, I know there's lots of good books to read. I have read, guaranteed, I've read more books than you have. And I love to read. The classics, you name it. I can't say I've read all the classics, but I've read them. And I love to read. I remember in high school, honestly, I remember in high school, if there was one thing I could do, was to read. I can still remember every single time I would go into the library at the high school that I was in, and there was a bookshelf when you first walked in there called New Books. Does anybody guess what I did with the new books? I would go in there and I would go through those books, and I just wanted to read. I was like a sponge. I wanted to read. The book I needed more than anything was sitting on my shelf. And it may be true for you. If there's a book that you need, even many times, folks, you don't think you're getting a lot out of it, would you please go with what it says here in the book of Proverbs? Every word of God is pure. Every word. So, I sometimes have compared the Bible to a well. And a well, you need a bucket, you need a rope, and you need you. So you take that bucket and you hook it on the end of that rope, you send it down to the bottom, and you collect some water, you bring it up, you're refreshed. You dip it back down again, you get more water, and you get refreshed. And you dip it back down, you bring it back up, and you get refreshed. That's the way it is with God's Word. It's like a well. It's like a bottomless well. You just keep drawing from that over and over from the heart of God. So every word of God is pure, which means that I need it. Which means that you need it. Let me show you with me, please, Romans 6 and verse 21. Would you follow with me in your Bible at the 6th chapter and the 21st verse? Please follow with me. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to look with me at what God says in Romans 6, 21 to 23. That's what's on my heart today. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know what the difficulties are. I don't know what the challenges have been. I would like you to focus with me for a few minutes this morning on just these couple verses. It is the Word of God, and it is pure. It is the truth of God, and I need it. Now, it says there, if you look with me at verse number 21, it says that fruit is even born from things that cause shame. Isn't that what it says there? What fruit had you then in those things wherein you were now ashamed, whereof you are now ashamed? Some of you might remember the name Augustine of Hippo. He was a pastor in Northern Africa. He wrote a book called Confessions. Well, Augustine grew up in the home of a wonderful, godly, praying mother. Yet Augustine grew up in what's called debauchery, drunkenness, immorality. He lived far from God for many, many years, while back at home, his mother was faithfully praying for him. And the story is found in the book he wrote called Confessions. He was sitting at the time, one point in his life, he's sitting under the preaching of a man of God who was teaching and preaching the Bible. Fellow by the name of Ambrose of Milan. Doesn't matter who Ambrose of Milan is, but he had been a governor, a Roman governor, and now he had become a preacher. And Augustine was sitting under his preaching, and he listened. He listened to what the Bible had to say. But here's what he says in his Confessions about himself. He says, "So I was speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of a boy or girl, I know not, chanting And the child kept repeating, take up and read. Take up and read. This is what he says. Instantly, he says, my countenance was altered. I arose, interpreting it to be nothing other than the command of God to open the book, the New Testament. Read the first chapter. I should find. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. Turns out to be Romans 13 and verse 13. Not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Instantly, at the end of the sentence, by a light infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Now, that's Augustine's testimony about the effect that the Bible had on him when he read the passage. It would be marvelous if it had that kind of effect on us every time we read it. Obviously, it does not. But unmistakably, Augustine was converted. He went from being a filthy man to a pure man. He went from being a sinner to being a saint. And the book, The Confessions, is an amazing book because he tells this amazing story of the grace of God that came upon his life. I would like you to note something with me today. The Bible asks a couple questions. Well, I'm going to ask the questions in light of what it says in the Bible. Paul said this. He says, what fruit did you have in those things wherein you are now ashamed? Now, the implication is that there is fruit even in doing things that are shameful things. But the implication, of course, is further than that. And that is, he gives the explanation and he says, the end of those things is death, says Paul. And the reality, and the very next line, Paul says, now that you've been made free from sin, and now that you are a servant for God, you have a life tree with holiness as your fruit, says the Apostle Paul. The Bible teaches us that when a person is saved, when a person has been to the cross, they are set free from their sin. Now, I want you to think with me about this fact for a couple reasons this morning, but I want to start at the end. It's not the easiest thing to start at the end, but I'm going to start with you today at the end. I know that you're going to allow me to do it because you are very, very gracious, but I wonder how many of you noticed how many times Paul said the end in the little passage that I read to you this morning. How many of you noticed it? Okay, look at what it says. I want to look at the verse again. Look what it says. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit to the holiness, watch, and the end, everlasting life. So twice Paul uses the idea of the end here. Now, it's usually the last words of the book you're reading, right? The end, right? Or at the end of the movie, the end, right? I think there was a song a number of years ago that was called, The Ending or something along those lines. But anyway, Paul is arguing from the end to the present. And I want you to think with me about it because it's very important to realize, as C.S. Lewis said, you can't go back and change the beginning. But you can start where you are and change the ending. I'm thinking there's a lot of wise words in what C.S. Lewis said. Stan, the man I told you about earlier, had a problem with the effects of his thoughts, and he was ashamed before God, and he was ashamed before people. Now, if you think about the shameful things that you did before you came to Christ, you can easily see that the end of those things is not a positive. You see, the end refers to the outcome. It refers to the effect. It refers to what happens after you do something or you don't do something. So I'm going to tell you folks that if the Bible can help Stan, the Bible can help you, and the Bible can help me. Here's what I want to share with you today. The first thing is this, and that is the fruit produced by shameful thoughts and actions is death. Just like the Apostle Paul says. Just like Jesus, he always was asking questions. When I read through the book of Romans, Paul's asking questions because he wants you to think. He wants you to think, and I want you to think with me this morning. He's asking a couple questions here in the book of Romans chapter 6. The first question is, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers the question with this. Chapter 6, verse 3. Don't you understand that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Another question. Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And a follow-up there is, don't you see, don't you know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, first, should you continue in sin as a Christian? Should you continue in sin as a Christian? I mean, after all, God's grace is just great grace. Should you continue in sin to get more grace? Should we sin because we're not under the law? Paul says, God forbid. Meaning that you should never even think that it's possible. In the first case, you think that, well, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, which is true. Grace abounds where there's a lot of sin. That is very, very true. That doesn't give you the privilege to say what you want, do what you want, or think what you want if it's sin. Of course, the second here is this idea, well, you're not under the law, so you can do whatever you please, which is totally incorrect thinking. Now, I'm guessing that maybe Stan was thinking this way, but as Stan has discovered, and you and I have discovered, all sin is shameful. All sin is shame. All sin is shameful. It probably reminds me of the fact that going back to the Garden of Eden, what came into the heart and mind of Adam as soon as he did what was God specifically had said to not partake of that tree? What happened with Adam? Immediately he had a sense of shame. The Bible teaches us clearly that shame is an effect of sin, and the effect of that shame, the Bible says, is death. Eventually, of course, Adam and Eve died. But notice what it says in the Bible here, because there's another question here Paul asks us. He says, what fruit had you in those things when you are now ashamed? Because the end of those things is death. Now listen, folks, it doesn't have to be the sin of immorality, please. It could be the uncontrolled tongue. Doesn't have to be an uncontrolled tongue. It could just as easily be the sin of retaliation or anger or bitterness or even theft, unbelief. It's all the same. The wages of sin is shame. Shame is the feeling you get when you know you are caught. You've been caught. You got caught. So you feel ashamed. It's all the same. Well, thank God that every day there was one who took all of your shame when he went to the cross and took care of all of your sin. You see, the one who sees everything that goes on in your life, the one who knows every one of your thoughts, took all of those sins and he put them on himself on the cross and took care of all those sins of yours. Because he never had any. He never sinned once. But he took all of our sins and he put him on himself on the cross. By the way, Adam didn't commit all these sins. You know that, right? You know what Adam did? He ate something. You know what Adam did? He ate something. And that resulted not only in sin and shame, but also death. Yes, he felt ashamed after he had disobeyed God. You see, your sins, my sins, our sins are an offense to God. You think it's okay to sin? Do I dare ask if any of you think it's okay to lie? No hands, please. Is it okay to lie? Is it okay to do some of the things that you do every day in your life? Is it okay? And not only that, but some of us are good at covering up our sin. We think if we can cover it, then we're covering it up from God. You're not covering up your sin from God. He's omniscient. He knows every single thing you do or say or think. He's God. Listen, the fruit produced by shameful thoughts and shameful actions is death. That's what the Bible teaches. Death came upon Adam and Eve at the very moment they chose to eat the forbidden fruit. Now, eventually, of course, death did overtake them. But listen, as soon as they disobeyed God, the Bible says that death came upon them. And even though it was only the sin of eating a fruit, it was still sin. And when you think that your sins are not seen by God, or your thoughts are not seen by God, you will persist in those things as though you were a servant or a slave to those things. Whereas the Bible teaches that that is a life of death. Let's just say it that way. And we can oftentimes convince ourselves of things that we think are okay, and they're not okay because God says something about it. And if He says no, that means no. If He says yes, that means yes. So your shame for your sin is an effect that you have made a choice. Please think about this. It's almost like shame is a gift of God. Because you get the shame. And then you realize that there's someone who wants to remove both the sin and the shame. And that is the Lord Jesus. You see, it's a marvelous thing to think about God and His kindness to us every day, even allowing us to experience shame when we sin. It's good to feel that guilt, because then you're going to go back to your God, confess your sin, and get things squared away with Him. Listen, folks. First of all, the fruit produced by shameful thoughts and actions is death. Secondly, two things happened at the moment that you were delivered from your shame and death. Would you look at them with me, please? In verse 22, the Bible says two things happened when you got rid of your shame and you got rid of your sin. First thing happened is you became a servant to God. Second, the Bible says, you have your fruit unto holiness. Two marvelous things happen when a person becomes a believer in Christ. One, they become a servant to God. And two, they now have fruit that they're bearing that is fruit unto holiness. Listen, folks, whenever somebody repents, whenever somebody believes on Christ, some amazing things happen. You are now joined to Christ, and He is joined to you. You are now, what you have heard me say many, many times, a Christian, which simply means a little Christ. He's living in you, and you are living in Him. Because now you've been changed, marvelously changed. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. And then secondly, Colossians chapter 2, you are complete in Him. Listen, the only way Stan can deal with his sin and deal with his shame is to receive the light. The light is the truth. And what truth is that? And that is that he has been set free from sin and that he is a servant to Almighty God. I'm thinking this, folks, that the main reason why so many Christians live in fear or worry or shame, whatever else it is that keeps you from having a close relationship with God, is the following. They don't know who they are. And when you don't know who you are, you will live some way other than having a right relationship with God. You don't know who you are, and you don't know what happened to you on the day you were saved. And listen, folks, if you would like to get rid of your shame and your sin as a Christian, would you please let this verse become light into your person? Listen, I have been, making the Bible personally, I've been made free from sin. I've become a servant to God. I now have my fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. If you won't make the Bible personal, it's very possible that you don't want the Bible to be personable. I would say, make it personal to you. This is what happened to you. This is what God says. And God always speaks the truth. This is what you are. And according to God, you have holy fruit. And the end of your life, fruit life, is everlasting life. Who here believes the Bible? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I believe the Bible. Do I believe the Bible? Now think about this with me, folks. I believe the Bible. Who here believes that they have been set free from sin? What does God say? Oh, now I'm a little hesitant to say, I believe the Bible, except when the Bible says that I've been set free from sin. Really? Do you believe that you are no longer a servant to self and to sin? What does Paul say? Does he tell you what you are? Does God say? You see, folks, the truth is the only thing that can set a person free. I'm telling you, the truth would set Stan free if he heard and read and believed what God said in the book. The scripture says the following, folks. I've been made free from sin. I've become the servant to God. I now have my fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Think with me, please. Fruit produced by shameful thoughts and actions is death. Two things happened to you when you were delivered from shame and death. The third thing I want to say to you this morning is, will you choose wages or the free gift? This is what the Bible says. The wages for sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We all know what wages are. We all like wages. Wages are the effects. Wages are the outcome. Wages have an end. It's what you get paid for what you do. Right? Your wages are what you receive for working. That's fair. That's legitimate. You know, I think that probably the greatest chapter maybe in the book of Romans is this sixth chapter that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. But folks, I know it's been the most helpful in my personal life. But the Bible says this. The end of this chapter is this word right here. The wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Most of the time when you hear Romans 6:23, you think it applies to people that are unbelievers. And so we bring the gospel to somebody and we tell them that the wages for sin is death. But that's not what the passage says. It's talking to the Christian. That the wages for sin is death. You see, when the Bible teaches a simple statement like that, Paul is putting free gift up against wages. You either get a free gift or you take the wages. That's what he says. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, what happens with the Bible is God always brings the truth to our hearts. I don't want to say it ever in the wrong way, but you can't worry about what God's saying to the person sitting next to you. You can't worry about what God's saying to somebody else. You read the book, and what is God saying to you? Is God not telling you who you are? Is God not telling you what you are? And then he says, the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know, and you know, that when you listen to God, you always have a choice to make. You either put your hands up and say, no, God, I'm going to do it my way, or you surrender and you say, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. It's always a choice when you hear God speak. Are you going to do what he says? So what will it be? Will you build your life on the rock of his word? Or are you going to build it on the sand of your word? Stay in the broad way or go through the narrow gate? Choose wages for sin or the gift of eternal life. I'm telling you, folks, God is always out to get you to himself. If you think about how marvelous it is that God has loved you, he's always loving you back to himself. And here he is now extending a gift. A gift. Gifts are free. They cost the giver. They cost the giver. But the receiver just receives the gift. I think it was Oswald Chambers who once said, eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God. You see, it's his own life. It's God himself. It's a life unlike physical life. It's a life like God's life. So I'm thinking, what would it be like if God was in full charge of my life? What would it be like if God was in complete charge in your life? You see, he's giving eternal life away free. So it's either wages or a gift. It couldn't be further apart than Mars is from the Earth. Right? Couldn't be further apart. And so I'm going to say here this evening or this morning that it's either the wage road or the gift road. I don't know which one you're on. It's either the wage road or the gift road. You ever heard the line, my way or the highway? Heard that line? It's my way or the highway. You see, his way is the right way. I don't want to travel the wages road. I want to travel the gift road. So what's it going to be? Have you heard from God? Have you listened to God? You said, yes, I believe the Bible. Take it to your heart. Believe the light of the truth of God's word. So stand. Has Romans 6 helped you in any way? Stand. You do have a right to feel ashamed because sin causes shame every single time. So stand. What will you do? Here's what you must do, Stan. Come in confession. Say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. Now think about how marvelous this is. When you confess your sins to God, the Bible says he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. When you confess, he forgives and completely cleanses you from all unrighteousness. I would like to say to you today that maybe you could say, as Stan is saying, Lord, I thank you that I've been made free from sin and I am now your servant. I have my fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See, you and I know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says. The question is, do we believe what God says through these words? Father, I thank you that your word indeed is true. Whatever it is, Father, that you say in truth. You want to bring the light to our souls. There are some here today, Lord, that are not free. You know who they are, Father. You've told us in your precious word that if we would put our trust in Christ, that we are indeed free from sin and we become your servants. For that one that's here today, dear Lord, that needs more than anything else to come in repentance and simple faith, I pray, Lord, that you'll bring that conviction to their heart and that they will find freedom from sin and then to become your servant so that they can bear fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Beautiful hymn this morning as we close. It's number 157, The Love of God. 157, if you would, please. And would you stand with me as we sing? Shall we together?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earth ensues and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks, on hills, and mountains fall, God's love so pure shall still endure, unmeasureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, as saints and angels sung. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, angels sung. Could we think the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, would drain the ocean dry. Though stretched from sky to sky, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Please be seated if you would. I promised you a couple weeks ago that we were going to have someone tell us a little bit about our American flags. And that is Mr. Tom Colby. And there are a lot of aspects of these flags that maybe you're not familiar with. But anyway, Tom's got something he'd like to share today. Tom is a professor. He's been a professor in colleges throughout Connecticut for a number of years. I think this is probably, what, your 55th year? Anyways, Tom is going to share with us today, Mr. Colby. So what I'm going to do while he's getting his introduction to you is I'm going to switch computers so that he'll be up on the screen and he'll show you a few things on the screen. So come on up, if you would, please, Mr. Colby.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's very nice to see you. For those of you that don't know me, you don't have to call me professor. Please don't call me doctor. You call me doctor. That Colby, that was my father's name, and he's been dead for a little while now. So if you call me Dr. Colby, I'm probably going to go, where? Who? Why is he back here? So please. I don't see myself as a professor. I see myself as a teacher. For some reason, teacher means more to me than professor does. I don't know, maybe it's something like teacher is a verb or an adverb, professor is just a noun, or something like that. What I'm going to do in a few minutes is to really kind of introduce three different themes to you. And one is about our country and its roots, which were born in great danger. The second, something about our heritage, okay? The third, something about you. No, I didn't mispronounce it. You and youth, okay? That's what I mean to say. And in it all, I'd kind of like to salute you, but I won't explain why right away. So that's really kind of what I have in mind to do. And if I can make this contraption work, okay, so far so good. Oh, that's even better. Okay. Good. Good. So to begin with, let me say something about flags. Today, maybe all the time, these aren't just pieces of cloth with some kind of obscure meaning. These flags are you. You are these flags. Your lives, your relatives, your background are woven into this cloth. And so these flags are very much who you are. Okay? And that's something to kind of keep in mind while I try to figure out. Good. So, my theme, you might even recognize a few people there. My theme, again, is July 4th, which I admit was 2 weeks ago, but let's pretend it's July 4th now because that way we all get two more weeks of summer vacation. Americans, and you, okay? And that's kind of what I want to show to you very quickly. There won't be a test on this at the end. To begin with, then, we are a country born in danger, great danger. And when I sometimes think of our background and the decisions that those men made, there's a hymn, very short hymn, that I always think of, especially when we are in times of trouble. And if I can make it work, it's only about a few seconds long. To every man and nation, I should have mentioned ahead of time, it's in your hymnal on page 773. So if you ever want to look up the words, that's where they are. I want to read a very dangerous document to you. This document was dangerous. It was a death warrant. And, of course, what I'm speaking of is our Declaration of Independence. It read in part this way. When it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all persons are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among people, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Prudence will dictate that governments should not be changed for light and transient reasons. But when a long train of abuses designed to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government. That was treason. Treason to the King of England, treason to the Parliament, treason to the government of England and the Empire. Those men, as you see here, who not only wrote the document but signed their names to it in big letters, they all knew they were putting their heads in the noose. They all knew that if the colonies could not win the struggle against Britain, they would all be tried for treason and they would be hung. They knew it, and yet they signed it. That is the roots of the country to which we belong. America came of that, okay? America very much developed from that. And America became one nation under God, indivisible. Those three references, one nation under God, indivisible, in other words, never to split apart, became the hallmark of what has made our country what it is. Our heritage has not been easy. We have had tragedies. We have had triumphs. We have had struggles. We have had common memories. And sometimes Americans are discouraged. And sometimes Americans are fearful. And perhaps this is best demonstrated by one of two songs that I chose to play for you. You might know this one. It was done in the 1980s by a daughter and mother known as the Judds. And so perhaps you'll remember it.
Yesterday, when the line between right and wrong seem so big. Lovers really fall in love to stay, stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people can't, not just something they would say. Family's really bowing heads to pray. Daddy's really never go away. Oh, oh, Grandpa, tell me about the good old days.
Been 100% good old days. I'm a historian. I've looked at the decades. I can't find a decade that hasn't had its good times and its bad times. And so, in some ways, I wonder if it's necessary to be so disheartened and so really sort of down about things as they are. It's all been struggle for every generation. And I don't think that's going to change. And I don't profess to be a pastor at all, but maybe that's not how it's supposed to be. In any case, what makes America work, in my opinion, is you. Try to imagine that my arm is America, okay? That this is the United States. What have we got in this arm? Well, besides bones and muscles, we've got arteries. Okay, that's the government, maybe the economy. But what really makes this arm stay alive and work is the small veins, the many, many small veins. And the small veins to me are you, us, the common people, backed by God, led by God, but the common people, us. And it's really, in a sense, the common people who make this country work and always have. Yeah, the politicians, they think they're leading the country, but we know better. We're the ones. And among the groups of workers, one group that I've totally undervalued, never paid attention to, often been annoyed with, believe it or not, are the truckers. I was thinking about this not too long ago. The truckers, the people who drive the big rigs on I-95 and 84 and elsewhere. And so let me briefly show you something of common America, one group of common America.
Seem like a whole lot. After 30 years of driving up and down the interstate. But Charlie's had a good life, and Charlie's got a good wife. And after tonight, she'll no longer be counting the days. 18 wheels and a dozen roses.
People, but I'm proud of them. The last point that I want to make is really for anybody who's under the age of about 21. I want to tell you something. I hope that's right. I hope your 11th grade teachers tell it to you, but I'm going to tell it to you now. These flags, what you've seen, this is your country. It belongs to you. You own it. Bequeathed to you by some 46 guys who were willing to put their heads in a noose. Protected and defended by countless thousands of men and women. handed to you first by your grandparents and very soon to be handed to you by your parents. The history teacher in me has a question for you. It's not a homework assignment. You don't have to hand it in tomorrow. Just think about it. What will you do with it, this country? What will you sacrifice for it? Where will you take it? I have a lot of faith in you. Thank you.
Did anybody memorize the preamble to the Declaration of the United States when they were in high school? Just one or two of us? Yikes. I wonder if you could say that today. But thank you, Tom. He's really, really, he knows everything to know, everything about the number of stars and why we have all the stars. I mean, this is amazing. And does anybody here, seriously, does anybody know what this blue flag is up here? Other than Tom? Wesley. That's the Connecticut State flag, for those of you who didn't know that. Wesley, what is that Latin phrase on there and what does it mean? I'll bet none of you know what the phrase is on our flag either, or can tell us what it means. Tom, you want to tell us, you know Latin enough to say it, or you want to tell us what it means?
Something about we something sustain. I got a D in Latin.
It says that we are all transplanted from another location, and we sustained. We are sustained because we're all transplanted from another entity into Connecticut. But that's our state flag here. There's another big flag right back there, which some of you can probably note on your way out. And some of you think that there's always been that many stars on there, but there hasn't been. Anyway, Tom, thank you very, very much for that this morning. Okay, just a reminder of a couple things. Betty Christopher reminded me of something today I need to remind you about. And that is that we need some bodies, not singular, plural, to come here and weed that fire hydrant entrance of our church, because there's lots of weeds that are overgrown in there and along in the front right here. If you could do that this coming week, it would be greatly appreciated. Don't be afraid to take them down. If you have any questions about it right today, please see Betty. Right, Betty? Okay. Other thing I wanted to mention to you is that the steam train information that you've got for tomorrow, that's at 5 o'clock, Essex steam train was supposed to be free to take you 5 o'clock from Essex up to the Goodspeed Playhouse. Then there's going to be music and so forth up there. It was free, but now they're hitting everybody for $10. So if you still want to go on that train ride tomorrow at 5 o'clock, and if you can't do it and you want to go, we will take care of the cost for that, because I know that we told you that it was free. So if anybody has any questions about the train ride, put your hand up, Dave, that you want to see Dave. He's the one that knows everything there is to know about trains in our world. Right? Okay. The other thing I just wanted to mention to you is Mr. Storm has got a testimony that he definitely wants you to hear this morning. You want to come up here, Mike? So he can be heard. Come on up here so he can be heard. Well, Mike has a testimony of what God can do miraculously. So if Mike wants to share this with you.
Okay, well, it's a hard testimony to give because there's a portion of it that is very deeply personal and somewhat embarrassing to reveal, but I'm going to reveal it anyway because I feel this will be a blessing and a help to some of you guys, maybe. And God has taught me a long, long time ago that if you have a testimony, that you should give it, because you shouldn't hold on to it and keep it to yourself, because it can bless other people. So many of you know that we go up to the Monadnock State, what is it, like a state forest, the Bible conference up there that happens once a year, where camp counselors for the kids, Barbara has a room with kids, I've got a room with kids, and there's like 40 other counselors, and there's a couple of hundred kids there, okay, and it's a really blessed time. For 5 days, the kids get to hear wonderful preaching during the week, you know, 2 times a day, and they have a lot of food and a lot of fun, a lot of games, a lot of great things. Anyway, the Lord has been dealing with me in the past couple of months. I've been very down, spiritually down. I've been very sorrowful in my heart, and only God and me know about it. You know, I haven't really revealed this to a lot of people, but I've been quite honestly feeling rather worthless and like I'm of no use to anyone. I'm not doing any good to anybody on the face of this earth, and I'm questioning why I'm even here. And so at the end of the camp meeting there for all these days, you know, I'm waiting for the bus to take us to the lake. It was supposed to show up and take me there, and I'm walking around for a half hour all by myself, and I'm praying to God, and I'm literally saying this to God. I'm saying, God, I don't even know why I'm here. I'm no good to my wife, my children, these kids. I'm in too much back pain. I can't play any of the games that they play or do any of the things they can do, so I'm not able to connect with them. And I'm like, look at all these other counselors here. There's 40 of them. They don't need me. I'm of no use. I'm like, I just am sick of the world. I'm sick of everything. And I actually prayed to God and asked Him to take me out. And I said, you know, I can't go killing myself. I can't just commit suicide. And I said, but you can do it. And I said, you could take me out. And I would appreciate it if you would. As foolish as you want to think this is, okay, I know it now, okay, and it's embarrassing to say it, all right? But I did pray that to God with all of my heart. Very deeply and very sincerely, I asked Him to kill me in a way that would not hurt me too bad. I asked Him to make it very quick and easy, and that I wouldn't really feel it. And I asked Him to make it not gruesome so that my wife and family wouldn't have to see it and be disgusted. And God heard my prayer, and He answered me in 2 hours flat. And the answer was no. But it was also with unbelievable power to show me that He heard my prayer and He answered me and He spared my life at the very last second. I'm not kidding you. This makes time number 13 or 14 in my life that I can count where I was a hair's breadth away from death. And the bus took me to the lake. I went to the boat. There were too many spotters on it. I wasn't going to spot the tubers, and I was just like, great, what do I do? So I told my wife, I don't know, I'm going to walk back. It's like a mile back. I said, maybe I'll walk back. So the boat took off. Everybody went. A couple of girls asked me to put a canoe in for them. I did. And I'm standing there looking at one kayak left. Everybody pulled all the bright yellow ones out of the water, okay, and left one dark blue one. I'm wearing this dark blue shirt, the color of water. I pick up a paddle that had lots of black on it, and I hop in. I say, I don't need a life vest. I'm just going to stick to the shore. I'm not even going to go over my head. And I did. I went all the way around the lake, all the way around the lake, and I'm directly across from where the boat is. There's an island in between, and I get a text. Are you still at the lake? And Barbara sent that text like an hour and a half before, and it did not come in. The whole time on that lake, that text did not reach me until a very particular second. That text came in, bing, and I looked at my phone. I'm like, oh, wow. I looked at my watch. I said, oh, man, I got 20 minutes to get back. So I'm looking where the boat is, you know, where the tubing place is, and I make a beeline for it as fast as I can go, and then I hear the boat fire up and start to come around the island, and I'm like, uh-oh, I'm only halfway. I got to make up some distance. So I pour on the steam and I paddle with all my might to attempt to get across. And I got two-thirds of the way across, and I look to my left, and I see the boat coming, and he's veering very heavily to his right, so he's going behind me. And I'm like, oh, that's great. He sees me. All is well. So I stop paddling, and I'm just sitting there for a minute, and he's doing 40 miles an hour. He's 100 feet away from me, and he turns right towards my face and body. And I just was like, whoa, he doesn't see me. There was no time to think anything. There was no time to formulate any words at all. From 100 feet to the time of impact was literally 2 seconds. He did not see me. I blended in, and he was coming right for me. And a girl on the boat that got saved the night before yelled out kayak in the last 30 seconds. The last 30 feet, which took about 0.05 of a second to hit me. He turned his wheel, and instead of hitting me right in the chest and head, he went forward about a foot or two and almost chopped my legs off. It cut the boat right in half at 40 miles an hour. It cut the boat right in half. And I don't even know how I did it. I guess an angel of God was with me that helped me to do this. But I put my hands down and literally flipped over backwards and dove my head under the water as fast as I could, thinking propeller strike, I'm a goner. And I heard the propeller go over my head. I felt the rush of the water go directly over my head. It was extremely cold and very violent water movement. And I thank God I didn't have a life vest on, because I would have died for sure. I would have never been able to get down. And if this boat did not miss my feet, we have a picture of it. I mean, it literally, if it hit where my legs were, I would not be here right now. I'm telling you, they would have either broken or they would have been cut off, and I would have drowned or bled to death in 30 seconds flat. And I tell you, it really got a hold of me. It really shook me up. And, you know, I didn't think about it right away. It happened later when I went back, and I had time to continually see this thing in my mind. And God literally spoke to my heart and said, I'm not kidding. I swear this is the truth. I'm not embellishing this for any. God spoke to my heart and said, there you go. He said, I hear your prayers. I still hear your prayers. I have the power to answer you. I could have done it, and I spared you at the last second because my answer is no. And he said to me, you should be very careful what you pray for. And that was it. And so I was heavily grieved, and many hours until the night service, and when the kids were singing and the group up there was singing, the songs were cutting me to the heart, and I was crying, I was sobbing, I was literally unable to stand, and I was just crying and repenting, and I asked for forgiveness. I was so stupid to pray such a foolish prayer like that. I can't believe I did it. I don't even know. But you got to understand, it was the giant of despair wrestling with me. And so I repented, God forgave me, and all is well now. But I would like to say that, you know, be very careful whatever you pray for, because the Bible says God's ears are always open to the prayers of his saints, and he has all power in heaven and earth, and he can do whatever he wants to do, and he could give it to you. And, you know, so just be careful what we pray for. And so I'm really glad to be alive, and I don't know if this blesses anybody or helps anybody or not, but to me it taught me a lot. It taught me that God really does hear me. He can really make things happen, because that was an incredible orchestration of events to give me an answer so fast. And my wife was there, my kids were there, they jumped off the boat and saved me and rescued me. Josiah rescued me, and the little girl that got saved the night before was used of God too to help save my life. So I mean, it's pretty powerful, really. So I hope that's a blessing to some of you guys.
That's Mike, right? That's number 15, Michael. God saved him again, somehow miraculously. Well, thanks for that, Mike. All right, this time we receive our morning tithes and offerings. So men, if you'll come, please. Heavenly Father, again, we give you the glory. We thank you for saving Michael's life. We thank you, Father, that you are in charge. We know you're the wise God. We know that you're good and gracious, Lord. You hear our prayers. You hear our hearts. You hear our cries, Lord. And you know what's going on in our hearts and lives. And we would pray that, Father, you will use us today, Father, for your glory. And for our offering, Lord, you've told us in the Word first that we need to give ourselves to you. And we do that, dear Lord, and then we bring our offering to you for your glory and praise. In Christ's name, amen.